There are two modes of living found in Scripture, two ways that every human on earth chooses to decide and to live. Two modes of living. Young people, just like when you maybe switch the mode on the mode of your stereo from auxiliary to CD. It's the same thing with our modes of wisdom, that in life there are two strategies of decision-making, two wisdoms found in Scripture. The world's mode of wisdom, which is inspired by the devil, as we'll read, and as actually we just read, and then heaven's mode of wisdom, which obviously is inspired by God. And each person, whether they're conscious of it or not, lives by one of these and decides by one of these. For example, there's two modes of wisdom to run your marriage. Two philosophies of wisdom, maybe you would say. There is the world's mode of wisdom to run your marriage, and then there's God's mode of wisdom to run your marriage. Dating is the same way. The world says premarital relationship is one way, and God says it's another, right? And they're both pretty adamant about their point of view. There's also two modes of wisdom for the way we decide with our money. There's two modes of wisdom for how you handle when somebody wrongs you, which deals with whether you forgive them, God's mode of wisdom, or whether the world says, you know what, they wronged you, you deserve to be angry and bitter, and maybe even get revenge on that person. So there's two ways to live. And James, if you just caught that, is exhorting us as Christians on to spiritual maturity. This is what the whole book of James is about. It's very practical. Using strong language again. If you've been here, I've been pointing out how every time we open the book of James, he's using crazy words. Did you just hear some of the stuff he just said? I'll remind you of it in a minute. And he wants us as Christians to mature. And maturing as a Christian to James is this. It's purposeful practice. It's not being a perfect person, because otherwise I couldn't be here. Neither one of you could be here. It's being purposeful, though, to practice God's ways. There's two modes of wisdom. The world's way says success will go to the strong. God's way says success will go to the meek, doesn't it? The world says, save your money and you'll never be in need. And God says, give away your money and you'll never be in need. Climb the ladder of success to be on top, the world will tell you. Jesus says, he who is first must be last. Two modes of wisdom. Serve me, the world says. Serve, God tells us. Live to be happy and successful, the world tells us. You have a right to that. Sounds good. It sounds true. But Jesus said, Nark, take up your cross, die to yourself daily, and follow me. The world tells me you need to be self-confident to succeed. Jesus says, I want you to be God-confident to succeed. So how can I tell if I'm a wise and understanding person? Did you catch what James asked us in verse 13? Who is wise and understanding among you? It's not my question, it's James' question that he's posing to the church. Who is wise and understanding among you? Now before we go on, I have to define wisdom. Wisdom is not just acquiring information and stuffing it in your brain. Wisdom, the Greek word is really, it's like Sophia. So if you know a Sophia, her name means wisdom in Greek. And here you might want to write this down or you might not, but a good definition of what wisdom means in the biblical language of Greek, in Greek in the New Testament, what wisdom means is to be a skillful expert in handling life's affairs. Let me say that again. To be a wise person biblically as a Christian, that's what we're about here. We're Christians. To be a wise person biblically is someone who is practicing, though they're not perfect, of course, They're practicing being a skillful expert in handling life's affairs. That a child of God should be growing in being good at handling life's affairs. That's wisdom. Here's another definition, or to add to that, it's wisdom is to regulate your course of life, especially in relationship with God and man, to regulate your course of life. So just think about it today. The populace is going on the first mode of wisdom that we're going to see, which is the world's mode of wisdom. And is the world today a skillful expert in handling life's affairs? No. No. So what we see is that throughout history, there's cycles of culture turning towards God's wisdom. We call it like the first awakening, great awakening, and the second great awakening. Second great awakening didn't happen far from here with Jonathan Edwards. Right, Mass people? Or are most of you Rhode Island? Is that side Rhode Island? Okay. Right. And we see cultures turn towards God's ways and then turn away from them. We see right now in the flux of history that the world today and our culture that we live in today has turned to the world's way of really handling things. And we'll see from the text what happens when you operate under the world's way of doing things, under the mode of worldly wisdom. I titled this Worldly Wise Man. Anybody know where I got that from? Yes, Pilgrim's Progress, Mr. Worldly Wise Man, and the famous John Bunyan Pilgrim's Progress, written in the 1600s, written from the Tower of London, a lot of it, being persecuted just for wanting to be a Bible-preaching pastor, John Bunyan. And he wrote a simile, really, actually, it was in the public school system as a textbook that you had to read until, I don't know, like the 50s-ish in America. And then they was like, oh, no, let's not go to the godly wisdom stuff. Let's give them this over here. But anyways, and in it, there's the main character is Christian, and he's on his way to heaven. And it describes his journey through this world to heaven. And then there's Mr. Worldly Wise Man, who is always there nagging him to do it, to do life a different way other than God's way. Sometimes it seems logical. Sometimes it seems more easy. Sometimes it seems like, you know, you should take this shortcut, Christian, Mr. Worldly Wise Man. And really, we all have him in our lives. Mr. Worldly Wise Man, trying to tempt us away from God's way of doing things and from God's wisdom. So here's the question that James posed to us. How do I know if I'm a wise and understanding person? Verse 13. And then I would just add, how do we get rid of Mr. Worldly Wise Man? Read that book. If you're a Christian and you've been a Christian for any time, that's just one of those books it's just one of them, though, you just need to get under your belt. You know, there's some books that you just need to kind of, I think, read, and that's one of them that's worth a read. Get the abridged version, though, if you're not a reader, because it's Old English. The small version, if you're not a big reader. If you're feeling tough, get the big one and let me know you did it. How can I tell if I'm a wise and understanding person, or how do we get rid of Mr. Worldly Wise Man? How do I begin to, as a Christian, what James is saying, live in the mode of wisdom that's God's ways and not in the world's mode of wisdom, which is anti-God's ways? This is the first point. It's going to seem obvious, so be careful, because it's the obvious things in life that I tend to overlook, skim over, move on, and forget. I have to take seriously my moral responsibility. Let me just underline in our minds the word seriously, that James is going to tell us right now in verse 13. In order to be a wise and understanding person, Eric, you have to take seriously your moral responsibility as a Christian. And you have to show by, like he's been telling us, you have to show by your outward deeds that you're a skillful expert in handling life's affairs. Look at verse 13. Who's wise and understanding among you? Let him show it. That's how you can tell if you're a wise and understanding person. Show it then by your good life. by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. That's God's wisdom. We're going to see another wisdom in the text in a minute. But you see, we have to take seriously our moral responsibility. You see, there's a lot of Christians, really genuine Christians, that aren't taking seriously, though, their moral responsibility. Sometimes I live that way still. It's disgusting. Sorry. And before I was really changed, when I used to go to church when I was a teen especially, I was definitely that way. Definitely a Christian, but not living that way. So not living according to God's way of doing things. Does that make sense? The mode of wisdom I live by then, or you live by, is proven by how you attempt to live your life. Not by whether you do it perfect or not, but how are you attempting to live your life, Christian? Are you attempting to take your responsibility seriously as a Christian to live the way God wants you to live? Not, I fail at it every day, but it's my goal. It will show in the way you decide and in the way you run your life's affairs, and whether you are growing as a skillful expert in the things of life. Remember, James is all about this? You remember back in chapter 2 when he said, you have faith and I have deeds, you might say, but he says, show me your faith without deeds and I'll show you my faith. I'll show you my Christianity by the way I live out my life. Hey, David. What's up, man? Okay. You see how James keeps saying this. If you're wise, it will show. It will show, okay? Now, this is the important part. This whole idea of choosing which mode of wisdom I'm going to live by, God's or the world's, and this idea that it's going to show which one I'm living by my deeds, goes way back to the Garden of Eden. If you want to flip to Genesis, first book in the Bible, chapter 3, and I will show you that the mode of wisdom we're living by is proven by our deeds, and I will show you the first time in history a different mode of wisdom other than God's was introduced into humanity. Genesis 3. Let's see if we... I'm going to look silly up here if it's not in the text right now and I had us flip back. Right? So I hope it's here. Now the serpent, we know from the rest of Scripture that this is Satan. The serpent, all you have right now is God's wisdom in the world. Adam and Eve living according to God's way. That's it. No sin yet or anything. But the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say? Did God really say is the first time in all of history that God's wisdom is challenged and there's a different mode of wisdom now injected into humanity. Did you catch it? That's it right there. Did God really say that you should run your marriage that way? Did God really say that you should save yourself for your future spouse, young people? Or is it the world's way, which says, oh no, you should try out a bunch of different people? It's like a new pair of shoes. You got to try it on before you wear it. Did God really say? That's what the world says, older people that are looking at me funny right now. You must not eat from the tree of the garden, any tree in the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from this one tree that's in the middle of the garden, because if you touch it, you're going to die. That's God's wisdom, God's mode of living. Satan, serpent, says you will not die. Worldly wisdom. Challenging God's way of doing things. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God. And you'll know good and evil. Doesn't that sound like a reasonable thing? That sounds good. That sounds wise. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good and it was pleasing to the eye, it seems reasonable and it was also desirable for gaining wisdom. Just not God's wisdom. She took some of it. Uh-oh. And then she gave some to her husband, and Adam, man, you took some of it too. Okay? And you have, for the first time in history, human beings living now according to the world's way of doing things, inspired by Satan. Over against God's way of doing things, it is still here today. It's still here today. And this is what James is sort of getting at. Did James mention Satan in the text? Yes, he did mention Satan in the text. We'll get to that. Demonic activity having to do with wisdom. So Eve and her decision-making process was proved, and Adam, by what she did. And she decided, I think, you know what? The serpent sounds like his wisdom's pretty good. That sounds reasonable. And she proved which way she was living. And it was injected into our humanity. So, as a Christian, do I take seriously my moral responsibility? If you do, you are on the path to being a skillful expert in handling your life's affairs as a child of God. Also, I have to be honest about my weaknesses. If you want to be a wise person as a Christian, you have to be honest about your weaknesses, and me too. Going back to James, verse 14, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it, and don't deny the truth. He's speaking to Christians. So we talked last week how he's pointing out our sinful natures, and he's pointing out the fact that we all have weaknesses. We saw last week and this week as well. We all have a hard time taming our tongue, and we all have worldly wisdom that we're born with. It's called our sinful nature. That's what the Bible calls it. Your flesh that every human being is born with, and it started back in the garden, which I just read to you. He says, don't deny it. Such wisdom, the worldly way, the worldly wisdom, does not come down from heaven, but it's earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. James, why are you bringing out the devil? Well, because Eric just explained to us, it goes back to the garden. You see? Isn't that neat how it all ties together? It all goes back to Satan in the garden. In fact, the text there says it's earthly, natural, and demonic. Worldly wisdom is demonic. It's of Satan. And it's characterized by selfish ambition and really bitter envy or jealousy. And don't deny it. Every human being has it. We do. It might show more in some of us than others, but we all have it. Verse 16, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. So what we have to do as humans is say, you know what? We all have these core weaknesses in us that goes back to the garden, that we all have somewhere in us bitter jealousy and or selfish ambition. And here's the proof of it. Do you sin every day? I do. I mean, not big ones. Sometimes I do know when I do it too. Horrible, huh? I have selfish ambition then. Not God ambition when I do that. Let's just get a little bit more practical. Let me just tamper with your heart for a second. How about job promotion? How about a job promotion? Do you want that job promotion, or do you want that person that is also in line for it to get it? Are you rooting for that person to get the job promotion as much as yourself, and would you be just as happy if that other person got the job promotion? Well, no, the world says that's silly, Eric. Well, yeah, well, 1 Corinthians tells us that the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. But Jesus said to love your neighbor as yourself. That makes it really hard when I play a game because I'm rooting for you to win. Right? Depends on how far you want to go with it. Or do I have selfish ambition and I want the promotion? I need the job. We need the money, Lord. I don't know about Joe. Joe will make it. I'll pray for him. What about when you just, when you or I don't get our way or we're having a bad day? Do you get upset? Could that be just way down in the deep places of you, selfish ambition? Rooting back to the Garden of Eden? Instead of, well, this is the day the Lord wants me to have. Now, this is something just innate. I think that's the word. In humanity. It is not something that you should go, wow. No, this is something that you're born with. That's why the two-year-old starts biting the other two-year-old when it takes its toy. It starts happening when you're just a baby. At first, when you're an infant, it's all good. You're thinking, man, maybe my baby, right? Maybe Ava didn't get it, the sinful nature, right? And you're thinking, there's just no way, Lord. Look at her. She's beautiful, right? Right? I know it. But you see, you watch, right about a two, we're going to all be watching. And boom, there it's going to happen. And it's not her fault. She's born with it. And it shows more in others than some of us, but or it shows in me more than some of you, I should say. And dating back to the garden, worldly wisdom, the world's way of doing things, looks like this. James has told us it's bitterness, it's jealousy, it's selfish ambition, which all stem from pride. And Andrew Murray wrote a little tiny book called Humility, and in it he says all of our sins really stem from pride. And if you read scripture in Isaiah 14 or Ezekiel 28 about the devil when he did in the Garden of Eden, it says that pride was found in him, and he wanted to be God. Crazy angel. Turn against God like that. So this is what we have to do. To become wise, I have to understand, wow, we all have this sinful nature. We all have this drive in us to have our way in one way or another, some of us more than others. And we have this thing that was injected into humanity that wants us to we think we can decide when really the only way I can decide is if I know what God wants. Otherwise, I don't know what to do. I'm going to mess it up, Lord, is kind of the idea. Let me go a little bit further with our hearts. This is what Ecclesiastes 4:4 says. Everything that a man does stems from envy of his neighbor. Ecclesiastes 4:4. Everything that a man does stems from envy of his neighbor. Is selfish ambition and envy and jealousy and bitterness rooted in humanity, in the core of our sinfulness that began back in the garden? Everything that a man does stems from envy of his neighbor. You're thinking, no. Well, let me just ask you what I ask myself. If I were the only human being left on earth, would I want the same car that I want right now? Would I want the same house that I want right now if none of you were here? Does any of it have to do with something in me that I was born with that makes me think I need something a certain way, or because so-and-so has a green lawn? I don't know, it's just in my head now. I want a green lawn. You know? If there was nobody else left on earth, would you want all of the same stuff you have right now with all of the busyness and all of the pressure? Or if there was no one else left on earth, would you just build yourself a little log cabin like what we rent, except without holes in it? And would you just settle down quietly with your family, maybe just farm or something, and let's just enjoy each other? Everything that human beings do stems from envy of our neighbors born in us. I'll bet you most of you wouldn't do a lot of the things that you do if there was nobody left on earth. You'd probably just, you know, run around wearing, you know, what I was wearing yesterday when George and Becky came over to our house. So if you pop over, Lord knows what I'm going to be wearing, okay? But it's because nobody can see me, right? Except for my wife and my grandparents. So we have to be aware of this fact that as we're striving to be wise people, we're going to fight against then this rooted thing in humanity that started back in the garden. Okay, that's the deal, and we have to know where they came from. They're earthly, natural, and demonic. James tells us they're earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. We got how he tied that in with the serpent in the garden. Did God really say, Eric, that you should forgive that person? They wronged you, and they wronged your wife too. You know what? You have a right to go and tell that person what you think. Did God really say you should just let that go? And blessed are those when people insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of false things against you, and to love your neighbor as yourself and to let them slap you on the other cheek is what? Did God really say that? Come on. That's weak. You go punch that guy in the nose right now. I've seen fathers do that. Don't ever do that to your sons, dads. Go tell your son to go punch that kid because he punched your son. It's evil. Mess up your little kid like that. And you're infusing in him more of what we already have. It's bitterness and selfish ambition. Notice where they came from and notice what they do. Did you see what happens when you're operating in the world's mode of wisdom, James says? Where envy and selfish ambition are, there's disorder in every evil thing. Whenever you see disorder, whenever you see every evil thing, you know that Mr. Worldly Wise Man is somewhere around here right now. Because God is not a God of disorder, but of order and unity and peace. If you have disorder in your household, in your family, in your marriage, could it be, I'm just asking, that possibly you've been trying to do things a different way than God's way? Sometimes I have disorder in my family, in my marriage. It's not major, thank the Lord, but let's just say we have a tiff. There's disorder going on right now, okay? It was my fault, of course, as Nathan rightly said when he was leading, of course. Guys? Exactly. That's wisdom right there. So notice in the book of Proverbs, the whole book of Proverbs is about which way of wisdom do you want to live. And in the book of Proverbs, like chapters 8 and 9, there's God's wisdom, and she is a woman. So you women, God calls you wisdom, or wisdom a woman. And she's calling out to humanity, come in here and eat with me and do things God's way. But you see in Proverbs chapter 9, another woman, her name is Folly. This is Mr. Worldly Wise Man's wife. Okay? And she's boisterous and loud, and she's yelling out too to humanity, come in here with me and do things my way. And that's what the whole book of Proverbs is about. Very important to read the book of Proverbs. Wherever you have disorder, do we have disorder in our government? I'm picking on our government, okay? But maybe, just saying, maybe somewhere along the way we stopped doing things with God's wisdom. You have disorder with your finances? Maybe, I'm just saying, maybe it's that rooted thing in humanity that we all fight with, that we've been doing stuff some other way than God's. You see, in order for me to change, it's going to take some real sober, hard looks at myself and letting God do with me some stuff. Remember what 2 Corinthians 4:4 says. Satan is the god of this world, lowercase g. And he has his own wisdom system that he introduced back in the Garden of Eden. And the world's following it. And James is saying, no, don't do it. Fight against it. If you want to be a skillful expert in handling life's affairs, Christian, fight against it. Be on guard against Mr. Worldly Wise Man. He may seem right. He may seem reasonable. It just may seem logical sometimes to do things the world's way. Let me show you another biblical example. Jesus tells the disciples, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem and they're going to kill me. It's going to be awesome. Peter says, no way, Lord. Basically, let me paraphrase. He doesn't say this exactly, but this is the tone and the spirit of what he says. There's no way I'm going to let that happen to you. And you can just hear in Peter's, and you know Peter a little bit, he's like, I'm just going to throw down. I'm not going to let that happen to you. I'll protect you. That's not going to happen. And Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. What? What are you talking about? I love you. I'm going to fight for you. I'm not going to let them kill you. Get behind me, Satan. For you are a stumbling block to me, Jesus told Peter. For you are not setting your mind on God's interests, heavenly wisdom, but you're setting your mind on man's, Mr. Worldly Wise Man. It may seem logical sometimes, worldly wisdom. And we have to be on guard. It's tricky. Did God really say, don't eat from that tree? He knows when you eat of it, you're gonna know you're naked, girl. You gotta get some clothes on. Eat from that tree, please, hurry. Right? Everybody's like, what? That was a joke, but you gotta read the Bible anyways. Okay. Number three, lastly, and we'll quit. I have to be vigilant, and that's another big word that I want us to be vigilant about being a heavenly wise man or woman. I have to be vigilant about it, and here's what heavenly wisdom looks like. Verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven, notice in the text there's a wisdom which is come that does not come down from heaven in verse 15, and then there's a wisdom that comes from heaven in verse 17, so we know that I'm not making stuff up here. We're just saying what I want. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, pure. It doesn't have selfish ambition. We talked about purity downstairs a few weeks ago. It's pure motives, right? God's wisdom is pure. And it's peace-loving. It doesn't have disorder. The opposite of disorder is really peace. And peace in the Greek means unity, oneness. So there's not disorder in peace. So when you look at your home, for instance, and the climate of wisdom in your home, is there disorder and selfish ambition and yelling and fighting and evil stuff? Or is there purity and peace as the climate of wisdom in your home? And you can tell which path you're functioning on, really. Considerate is a characteristic of heavenly wisdom. Submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, sincere. Go over these later. And peacemakers, there's peace again, who sow in peace again, raise a harvest of righteousness, that heavenly wisdom is peace, not disorder, because it's functioning the way God designed us to function. He designed my marriage to function a certain way. He invented it. He invented it. And if I try to make it work some other way, it's going to have disorder. And if I try my best to make it run the way God designed it to run, more and more and more there will be peace and submissiveness and consideration, and choose any other area of topic in your life. Marriage is just an easy one that popped into my head. This is the same exact strategy for anything you're thinking of right now. I guarantee that God's word is right on this, and that it's that the opposite of this started back with Mr. Worldly Wise Man, Satan himself, in the Garden of Eden. So I would ask, and then we'll close, what climate of wisdom is in your home, for instance? Is it selfish ambition, disorder? Could it be that you're trying to function out of that thing that's rooted in us, of doing things our own way, that stems back to the Garden of Eden and the fall? Here's another question for us. Am I a skillful expert, or at least growing as a skillful expert, in regulating the course of my marriage? Am I growing as an expert, a skillful expert? That word wisdom is like a construction term in the Greek. Somebody's skillful building a house. That's the same kind of concept with wisdom. Am I skillful and wise in the way I handle my finances, my family, my occupation, my dating relationships, young people? How am I as an employer? Is there disorder in my business with my employees? How am I as an employee? What kind of a husband am I? Am I trying to function as a heavenly wise man or a worldly wise man as a husband, as a pastor, as a friend? Now here, quickly, and I'll close. 35 minutes. We're almost done. How do we become vigilant of being wise people? Here you go, real quick. Look these up later. First, ask God for wisdom. Ask. James 1:5. Ask for wisdom. If you believe, God will give you wisdom. He'll help you to become skillful. James has been talking about this the whole time. Ask. Also, listen. Listen. 2 Timothy 3:15, where Paul told Timothy to continue studying the scriptures, which you've been doing all your life, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. So in other words, listen to God's word. Whatever area in your life you're like, I don't know, maybe I've been rolling with the worldly wisdom thing and I want to switch this. Look up in scripture, what does God's word, his design, say about that thing you want some advice for, you want to change? And put it to the test, do it God's way, and see what begins to happen. Listen to God's word, and it'll give you wisdom. And then shut out. And shut out is where I was telling you in Proverbs 9 that there's this boisterous woman, Folly. She's yelling into all of humanity to do it another way. Shut her out. She's Mr. Worldly Wise Man's wife. We don't want them around. I'm sorry for the silliness of Mr. Worldly Wise Man, but it's a picture. John Bunyan's a smart man. And lastly, I'd say it's going to take drastic effort for us to have drastic changes. It's not easy. I struggle with being a wise man very, very much. And I suppose I will the rest of my time here on earth. I struggle to be a godly husband. I almost said a godly woman. I struggle to be a godly man. It's hard because it's rooted in us. So take courage that God doesn't want perfection. He just wants us to make up our mind. You know what? I agree with this stuff, Lord. I agree with James. I agree with the Bible. I agree with the whole thing with Satan in the Garden of Eden. And shoot, I might even agree with Eric a smidge. And you know what? I want to live for you your way. And you give him that area in your life or areas and you say, Lord, take my marriage, take my finances, take my children, take everything, take our church, give us your wisdom, teach us your ways, make us to know your path. Don't let me stray to the right or to the left. You know I'll mess it up. Give me your grace to accomplish all that you want done. Help me to do things your way. Forgive me when I mess up every day. And that is the mature Christian. Father, we thank you again for your word and for this time. And I pray that you would help us to leave this morning having thought about maybe one thing you're putting on our heart, one area of our life that you might be prodding us and saying, you know, I think you've been trying to do things in that area some other way than mine. And I pray that you would help us to be people of change, willing to admit when we're wrong, and when we do things against your ways, and that we would be rebellious against the rebellion that we brought upon the earth back in the Garden of Eden, and against worldly wise men. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to come down.